Before we get started with the message, the Lord gave me a word for the church this week in one of my prayer times, and so I want to share that with you this morning before we start. He gave me a scripture first, and the scripture is this: "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And then the Holy Spirit spoke this for the church: "It's time. It's time to worship Me. It's time to take the one foot that's in the world and put both feet in Me. It's time to worship Me in spirit and truth. It's time to pull away from idols and religion. And it's time to worship in spirit and truth God's word to the church." Amen. Continuing our series on Ephesians today. And I just want to catch some of you up if you've missed some of the services. We're talking about, if you look at the cover of your bulletin, it talks about our position, our conduct, and our mindset. And we talked about our position a couple of weeks ago, being seated with Christ in the spirit realm, in the spiritual world, in a spiritual existence. And then I started talking last week. We started talking about Paul speaking to our conduct, our walk. You see, there's our position seated, first starting with sitting with Christ, and then to begin to walk. And walking is our conduct, how we conduct and how we live out our life and our faith. And so how we walk out our relationship with Christ. And so today I'm continuing on talking about our conduct, our walk. 8 times in Ephesians, we see the word — we're going to be in Ephesians 2, by the way, if you'll go there. Sorry about that. 8 times we see the word "walk" used in the book of Ephesians. It means literally to walk around, to move about. Paul uses it figuratively to mean this: to order one's behavior. To order one's behavior. So that's what we see "walk" meaning when we see the word "walk": to order one's behavior, or to conduct your behavior. He uses it in the context of Christian conduct. Christian conduct, to order one's behavior. It's just simply Christian's conduct. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he says this: "Therefore, remember that you were once — that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, and at the time, he's reminding them to remember. He's saying, remember how you were. He's reminding them of who they were before Christ, before salvation by grace through faith. The church at Ephesus at this time was mostly Gentiles or Greeks, just simply meaning not Jews. And there was only a small colony of Jews at that time in Ephesus. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, or the Jewish people. Israel, or the Jews, were distinguished as God's people, and the Gentiles were only able to be a part of the church as proselytes, which eventually caused problems between the two. The Jews became prideful. They looked down on the Gentiles, and hatred began to fill the hearts of both groups as the animosity built. Verse 11 and 12 describe the situation and the hopelessness of the Gentiles without Christ. In fact, it's a picture of anyone who is lost. It's a picture of any person who is without Christ. And he begins describing it in verse 13. He says, "But now in Christ you were once far off, but have been bought near by the blood." He's saying, you're without Christ, but then you get bought by the blood of Christ, and then you come into Christ through that. So what does it mean to be lost? Here's what it means to be lost. First of all, it just simply means without Christ. Without Christ. In other words, it's the opposite of being in Christ. When you're in a relationship, you have a relationship with God through Christ, you're in Christ. But when you're lost, it simply means without Christ. Another thing we see there in those verses is, I think it's in verse 12, he says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens. In other words, a person with what it means to be lost is you're an alien. You're alienated from citizenship of Israel, which describes the Gentiles who didn't have the promises beforehand in the Old Testament made to God's people. He says the third thing we see is that you're strangers. He says aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers from the covenants. You see, God made certain promises to the children of Israel that didn't apply to the Gentiles. Example, land, the land of Israel. You know, that's a lot of what the fight's going on over in the Middle East about all these years. Well, they will get it one day. Israel will get all of it. And they'll get it on God's terms, not their terms. You see, the promise we have as Gentiles, the promise we have as a whole is told to us in John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you, so where I am, you will be also. Christ says, I'm going to prepare your place, everyone's place, including Israel. But I'm going to give Israel this land on the earth. It's theirs. I gave that to them, and they'll have all of it in my time. But without Christ, a person without Christ is considered a stranger to God's covenants, to his promise, the promise that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's speaking to those who believe in him. Not believe that he exists, but have a relationship with him, that know him personally, who have received him by faith as Savior. You see, before salvation, all lost people are strangers to any of God's covenants. And then he goes on to say, what does it mean to be lost? Having no hope. Verse 12, he says, without having no hope, having no hope. You know, you look at any religion of the world today, they don't offer hope. No promise of resurrection. Most of them are vague about what happens after death here on earth. They have no hope. And to the person that's lost, the present life, what you're living right now in this body, is most important, because a lost person doesn't have hope beyond this life. And then he says at the end of verse 12, no hope and without God in the world. And without God in the world. Now, this doesn't mean God has withdrawn from people, from mankind. It means mankind has removed himself from God. You see, a man or woman is godless by choice. Let me say that again. You might want to write that down. A man or woman is godless by choice. By choice. Let that sink in a minute. They're lost in darkness, wandering around like most of humanity that's lost. Is it any wonder why so many people are crawling into the cage of drunkenness and drugs today? You know, if I didn't have any hope after this life, I might be right there with them. I really would. Why not? If there's no hope after this, if this is all there is, might as well drink or drug myself into numbness until it's over. And a lot of people are doing that because they don't have hope. The only hope this world offers is to squeeze everything out of this life you can squeeze, like squeezing an orange or a lemon until there's nothing left. And so many people are doing that. Paul's trying to get here in Ephesians. He's trying to point this out to the Ephesians because that's how many believers were living. And the sad part is many believers today are conducting their lives this way too. Just squeezing all they can get out of this life, even though they've got hope. I'm talking about Christians. This is written to the church. Why do we live like there's no hope? Why do we conduct our lives like there's no hope? The church has hope, but they're living like they don't, by and large. They're not living in hope. And you know the hope we have through Christ, we can live in that hope today. Yes, life gets cruddy. Life gets nasty. Life gets ugly at times. But as long as we have hope, we can keep going. There's a reason to keep going. There's a reason to push through, even with the twists and turns of life. People, Christians, the church, living, not living in hope. And there's really only two words for that. Stop it. Stop it. You know, Jesus died to give us hope. And that hope was given to us when we received Christ. By faith. Now walk in that faith. Paul's saying walk in that faith. You received hope when Christ came. Walk in that faith. He's describing the awful condition here in verse 12 of hopelessness. But then he says this in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus. You who were once far off have been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ. By what happened on a cross like that. You see, we don't have to remain far away. When we receive Christ, we're brought near to Him. And that's where we're supposed to walk. Walking near to Him. That's how we're supposed to conduct our life. You see, in the temple court back then, at this time, there was an area for the Gentiles to come to, but it was way off in the corner of the temple court. Far off because they were without Christ. Paul says, but now in Christ, the barrier that separated them has been removed by the blood of Christ. And that blood has now brought them near or placed them close to God in Christ. And it's done the same thing for anyone here today or anyone who will come to Christ. Not by their efforts, but by the efforts that Jesus did in shedding His blood for us, for everyone who receives it. Look at verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. Enmity is hostility or animosity or hatred. Has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself, Christ, one new man from the two. What two? Jews and Gentiles. See, He's saying no longer, I'm not separating the nations any longer. When Christ came, He brought all the people together, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death that enmity, that hatred, that animosity. And you know, that's true today. It's not just about Jews and Gentiles. And Christ died on the cross and brought us, all believers that would receive him, near to him. He broke down the barrier, and he did it to reconcile everyone to himself and to one another. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. You know, the message here for the church in this is it's not only the Jews and the Gentiles were brought together. But he says, the enmity between God's people and the church, Jesus' blood, he died and he shed his blood to take that away too. So that there's unity in the body. When you come to Jesus, you become a part of the body of Christ, the church. You move into the same standing as everyone else who comes to Christ. What that means is everybody that comes in here, there's no difference. There's no Jew nor Greek. There should not be any separation for believers for any reason, because we've been made one in Christ, one. Every sex, every color, every age, one. Listen, we're going to spend eternity together. Believers are. True born-again Christians are going to spend eternity together. We might as well get used to it. And so we might as well start getting along. You know, we might as well get along here on earth and get used to it and start conducting ourselves, because that's the way it's going to be in heaven. We're going to all be together. See, the issue then was Jew versus Gentile. And the issue now is really no different. It's Christian versus Christian now. See, the wall of separation Jesus broke down between Jew and Gentile, made peace between them, and out of the two made one new man or people. God redeemed them all. You see, we have been made one in Christ Jesus. We now have peace with God, and according to Paul, we should have peace with each other. That's how we're supposed to walk. That's how we're supposed to conduct our life. Because of this point, God's reconciliation is complete. God's reconciliation is complete. It was made complete on the cross when he died, shed his blood, when he rose from the dead. Reconciliation means made right. God's reconciliation has been made complete for every believer, Jew, Gentile, alike. There's no longer Jew and Gentile, Paul's saying. It's one. And you see, we've got all these factions. We've got Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Episcopalian, and you know, I can't even list them all. And God says, my reconciliation is complete. They're one. They're one. And that's how we're supposed to walk it out with him. In the body of Christ, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're white, brown, red, black, purple, green. It doesn't matter. We've been made as one new people. One, he says, making he himself one new man from the two. New. We're one new people. We're one new people. You see, originally God separated the Jews from the rest of the nations, his people. And the Jewish nation became arrogant and rebellious, even to God. And it led to hatred between the Jews and the rest of the world. But when the Jew and the Gentile is placed in Christ, that animosity, he says, has been taken down. It's been removed. When Jew and Gentile are placed in Christ, there's peace. And that's what God wants for his people. When I say his people, I'm not talking about just Israel. I'm talking about all of God's people. He wants peace. He wants peace in the church. He wants peace in the nation and the country. Because his reconciliation is complete. You know, if you look at the world today, there's so much hatred between people. All kinds of factions and bickering and fighting and division. And you see it especially in our nation. But when people come to Christ, there's peace. There's peace in here, and there's peace between them when people come to Christ. And the reason that peace is there is because when people come to Christ, a person is changed, and their conduct is changed. Worship team, would you come up? I want you to look at verse 19. I'm going to finish out this chapter here with these words. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. There's that word again, strangers and foreigners. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens, fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God. Do you know when you come into the kingdom, when you're born again, you come into God's household? This is a household. Just like we have households at home, this is a household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together. You see, what people tend to want to do is scatter, build factions and divide up, make camps. He's saying, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together. We're fitted together when we come into the kingdom for a purpose. Just like your body is fitted together. The joints are joined by ligaments and tendons and muscles. And he does his household the same way. He joins us together. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple for the Lord. For the Lord. Not for us. It's not about us. It's for the Lord. In whom you, also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A dwelling place for God in the Spirit. You see, God's Spirit moves in and through this building. But his dwelling place is in here, in this house, in these bodies. That's where his Spirit wants to dwell. And that's what he's saying. You are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God wants to dwell in us. He wants to move in us and through us. And how we conduct our spiritual journey, our relationship with him in our walk, determines how we allow him to dwell in us. If we're allowing him to really dwell in us, then that conduct looks kind of like what he hopes for it to be. And I'm not talking about perfection. Let's pray together. Paul writes in these verses we talked about today is that you were once far off. That means without Christ. I want to ask you today as you sit here, is there someone here that's far off? You know, it's not about believing in Christ, saying, I believe in God. Well, so does Satan. He believes in God. He fights with him every day. And he fights with his people every day. I'm talking about, are you an alien? Are you without Christ? Are you without peace in your life? Are you without hope? You know that, and God knows that. So I want to encourage you to just be honest with yourself today. If you're not where you need to be with God, if you're not in Christ, if you're without hope and without peace, why don't you step into that this morning? By faith. It's by faith. It's not about being a good person. It's not about performing a certain way, doing certain things. It's about taking that other foot out of the world and putting both of them in Christ and saying, I'm in, God. I need you. I need your peace. I need your hope. Will you do that this morning? If you need Christ this morning, would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Just slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. That's all I want to do. I saw that. Anyone else? I see your hand. Anyone else? I need hope. I need Christ this morning. Just slip your hand. Nothing to be ashamed of. The Bible says thousands of angels rejoice when a person comes to Christ. Anyone else need peace and hope this morning? Those of you who slipped your hand up, I can have you pray a prayer. I can have you say things. But here's what it boils down to. In your heart of hearts, believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the Savior, the one true God. And believing that if you put your faith in him, that he'll come and dwell in your life. He'll change your life. He'll give you hope and peace. You have to repent. You have to really say, God, I'm sorry for the way I've been living my life. Repent means to turn away. So you need to make a decision right now. If you want Christ, it's one thing to slip your hand up, but it's another thing to really step into that. It's a choice. As I said earlier, any man or any woman who's without Christ, they're without Christ by choice. But you're with Christ by choice as well. So you have to choose and determine today, I'm going to turn away from my former lifestyle. And I'm going to draw near to Christ through his blood. You do that today. Do it by faith. You draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. Repent. And profess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right now. Right here. God, thank you for your word that is truth. Thank you, God, that you love us enough that you don't want to leave us the way we are. Even Christians, you don't want to leave us the way we are. You want to move us spiritually, physically, emotionally, into a healthy place with you. You made us one with Christ. And your desire is that we walk in that hope and peace that you've given us. God, help us to do that. Help us to do that every day. Help me to do that. Help me to walk in your peace. Walk in your truth. And allow you to just give the direction. God, we love you. We need you. Help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus loves you and cares about your life. That's why he gives us his words of instruction, so that we can walk in that love and that we can let him care about our lives and give direction to our lives. Ushers, if you'll come and prepare to receive our offerings. If you made a decision today, would you please fill out that connection point and just check if you gave your life to Christ? Some of you slipped your hands up. If you made any kind of decision as a Christian today to God has spoken to you in a certain way, do that, because the only reason we want to do that is to pray for you and encourage you. If you're watching by live stream, you're on our website, send us an email. Tell us the decision you made. We'll just send you some information about walking with God, trying to do this journey together. God, we pray today in thanksgiving for your provision and your protection, for the ways that you provide for us that we don't even recognize, but God, especially for the ways that you do. And so, God, we come now to give you our tithes and our offerings, to just return to you what's yours, because you own it all. And so we do this to acknowledge that it all is yours. We do it to be obedient to your word, to enjoy and to embrace the blessings that you pour out when people are obedient. Blessings of life and hope and peace. So we say thank you in this way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, it's offering time.